The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th Century. The 8th Century. The 4th Century. The best of the Church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
They are saying that there's no abortion. They want to make it a federal law that there be no abortion in our country. As a practicing and respectful Catholic, this is sacred ground to me.
If I were making up a story, all the good people in the story would be nice plastic saints. They would be role models for us to follow. That's the way we all want them to be. That's the way Sunday school material tries to make them out to be. But it's not the way they were.
Anybody that was an outside observer would say, well, Todd's not praising Maria. He's saying what he wants to do, and he's saying what he's planning to do, but he never gets around to doing it.
The entire liturgy, you've got something that is absolute gold for us people that are just worn out. And what do with it? You hide it.
In an hour, we're going to play Issues Etc., soundbite of the week. It's a Friday afternoon game we like to play with our listeners. Very simple. We play four pieces of Issues Etc. audio. You heard a taste of each one right there. And then the listeners simply do what listeners do. They listen. And then they vote. You give us a call, 1-877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, or vote at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. And your votes determine which one's going to be Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. Also, your chance to win the LPR bundle package. Are we adding those notepads that we had made up for the conference to the LPR bundle package?
Sure, why not?
Okay, so it's an I Have Issues
t-shirt. Golly, now your plug's going to take even longer than it already does.
That's right, here it goes.
Explain what's in the LPR. Listen closely,
it's
folks.
It's an I Have Issues t-shirt, an Issues Etc. travel mug, pen, bumper sticker, the Issues Etc. Lutheran Public Radio mouse pad, as long as they last, and an Issues Etc. notepad. Did I leave anything out?
I think you got them all.
It's all there in the LPR bundle package. 1/2 hour from now, your opportunity to win it. Voting for Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. Does it seem like a week ago today? We were sitting down in the middle of an interview with Dr. David Adams over at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois, for that remote that kicked off the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
Yeah, we were a half hour into the conference 1 week ago today.
You know what surprises me the most? That it actually went off without any major problems. I was just stunned that it went off without any major problems.
We had no idea what we were doing. How many times did you hear me in the last week or two say, what idiot came up with this idea for the conference? But it was a blast. Yeah. I think it would be a good idea to we had well over 200 attendees, and I think it would be a good idea to give people kind of a taste of that weren't there, what they missed.
Yeah. Well, we had we kicked it off with the live remote broadcast. That was a bit of a risk for us because having just purchased the remote equipment, is it safe to say we were completely unfamiliar with the equipment? I mean, it's not that we've done dozens of remotes in our years, but this was new equipment. It was upgraded equipment, and we were just plugging things in where they didn't belong. And Sam Caputa, who's a great engineer, was very helpful to us, came over and took everything that Wilkin had plugged in and put it in the right spots. And then it worked. It was great.
Actually, I think I had the biggest misplug, if that's such a word. the little box, you know, the Comrex unit that kind of holds everything together.
Yeah.
I had it plugged into the wrong other box.
Oh, and, you did?
Yeah. And he's like, you better make sure you got the power off if you ever do that again, because you might just, you know, burn up the whole unit.
Thousands and thousands of dollars.
Down the drain. Yeah.
But we started with the broadcast. The broadcast went off great. We were very nervous about that. But as I said, Sam Caputa got us set up and and it worked beautifully without any trouble. Not without a lot of sweat and anxiety, but it did come off. Dr. David Adams did a great job talking about Jacob and Esau. And then Bob and Tracy Lico joined us to talk about their journey from charismatic extremism to Reformation theology. Bob gets – you put him in front of an audience, and the old charismatic preacher comes out of him, doesn't it? It was very nice. And then that Friday evening, I gave my presentation making the case for confessional Christianity. We let everybody go home. We ate dinner, things like that. And then we came back, and Pastor Will Wheaton got us kicked off in the morning, making the case for classical Christianity.
Perfect Saturday morning speaker.
Absolutely.
Mr. Energy.
Full of energy. He also helped us with the end of the conference, which was a hymn sing. And I mentioned this the other day when we were talking to him on the air, that during that hymn sing, I won't say for every hymn, but for most of the hymns, he didn't even have the hymnal in his hand. He just kind of threw his head back, closed his eyes, and sang these hymns all the way through. He has them memorized. Chris Lemker did an awesome job of playing the organ for that hymn sing, also for the worship service that came before that. Who else did we have on Saturday? We had Suzanne Vicker.
Dr. Alvin Schmidt came after Pastor Whedon, making the case against Islam.
And then we had... Rod Rosenblatt
on Pietism? Yep, from the White Horse Inn.
He probably was the one that as the kind of how is this going to go? I was wondering about because Rod is a great teacher, a fantastic teacher, but by his own admission, he doesn't go out and do speaking gigs a lot. So I wondered whether what it was going to be like. The feedback from the audience on Rod, a couple people said listening to him changed their lives. So that was pretty good. Suzanne Vicker spoke on making the secular case against feminism, even brought in her own video crew. And then who else?
Well, you skipped Chris Roseborough.
Oh, Chris Roseborough,
after
yes.
Lunch.
I don't have it in front of me. Chris Roseborough was talking about making the case against postmodernism in the church. He had the audience captivated there. And we tried to keep it moving, keep it going fast, only 1 hour per speakers. Chris was a little peeved with us because we told him he had to do that topic in 1 hour with Q&A. He managed to do it, though, Jeff.
He did it.
He really did. And then we rounded it off. Dr. Rod Rosenblatt came in for another plenary session, and he talked about making the case for Christ alone. And
you forgot something.
The award ceremony?
Yes.
I was getting to it.
Okay.
I was getting
okay.
to it. See, Jeff thinks I'm going in.
I'm a chronological linear thinker. A, B, C, D. Wilkins more of a, A, F, back to B.
Right. I'm doing Whedon. Okay, now, right after lunch, I think it was right after lunch, we had the opportunity to do something that we've been wanting to do for a long time. Here's another idea that we thought might not work, but it did work beautifully. We were able to honor two of our longtime guests, Dr. Norman Nagel and Dr. Ron Feuerhahn. And we were able to do that by creating the Norman Nagel Award. We didn't create it. We just had a plaque made. So there was no actual creation going on here. But we had a plaque made, first for Dr. Norman Nagel, recognizing his constant testimony to Jesus Christ through the airwaves of Issues, et cetera. We gave him that recognition. And then we gave the very first Norman Nagel Award to Dr. Ron Feuerhahn, who was there along with his daughter, Catherine. And both men got extended standing ovations. If you don't believe me, you can go to our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. We have video of the presentation up for you to watch and to share, if you would. You can see the enthusiasm of the attendees there, as both Dr. Nagel was honored in his absence. He was at his residence, and also he was getting ready to celebrate his 60th wedding anniversary. And Dr. Feuerhahn, who was there, received the first I was told today there's no such thing as a first annual anything. It should have been called the inaugural Norman Nagel Award. So the inaugural Norman Nagel Award that we plan to give, when and if we have another conference, God willing, we will also be giving out another annual Norman Nagel Award.
That was one of the highlights of the conference, I think.
It was great.
And the most asked question by the attendees was, will there be a recording available? To which the answer is yes. We did record it. We haven't edited it all yet, put it all together. We plan on putting on a DVD. Conference attendees will get it at a significantly reduced price, and we'll be using it to other listeners who couldn't attend the conference throughout the summer months.
Right.
We'll be making it available to them.
It'll include all of the conference speakers. It'll include the... Does it include the hymn sing, or did we record that? I don't think we did.
I don't know if we're going to put the whole hymn sing.
Yeah, it was an hour long.
Yeah, yeah.
And it probably is not as... It was a great thing to attend, but it's not the kind of thing you necessarily want to listen to. It includes the award ceremony. It includes also, I think we have a copy of the sermon that I preached at the worship service at the end. But we're still putting it together. It will be available, we promise.
And the second most asked question is, are you going to do it again next year?
Yeah. They were asking us that Friday night.
Well over 100 people asked me that easily. So I think we'll be back by popular demand.
Yes. Well, and we were just trying this the first time. We were hoping that we might get 100 people. We kind of had that set as our kind of private goal. Let's see if we can get 100 people. When we got close to 100 people, I told Jeff and Craig many times, we are lucky to get to 100 people. And we ended up having, I think, somewhere in the neighborhood of 232, all said. And that was really... that was very, very gratifying, very humbling to have our listeners turn out like that.
And thanks again. We can't thank them enough. Pastor Michael Walther and his wife Carol at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, 1300 Beltline Road. Thanks to Cruda Bakery. Quite a few of our listeners, had a few listeners say they went to Cruda Bakery because they hear us talk about it on the show, whether they're from New Hampshire or New Jersey or Florida or
none of them were disappointed.
No, absolutely not. And they provided some goodies for Saturday morning. And Marty Hoffman,
great
administrator
guy
over at Good Shepherd Lutheran. I mean, just gracious, gracious, gracious host. So, you know, if they'll have us back again next year, we'd be blessed to do it again there next year. And, you know, maybe someday we'll outgrow the space. But it just can't say enough good things about Good Shepherd Lutheran Church here in Collinsville, Illinois.
Yeah, a beautiful place to have the conference, a beautiful place to be invited to their worship, and a good experience. Plenty of parking all around. We will also be sending out a survey to the conference attendees asking you kind of the typical questions. You get a chance to tell us what you thought was good, what you thought was bad, what needs to be improved, what needs to be changed, you know, so that we can actually make the conference this next year. We can improve upon it. But speaking for myself, very, very happy with the thing, with the way that it went off. Also very, very relieved that it's over. It was a little tiring, but it was well worth it. And again, the thanks to our listeners who came out and who were there. 27 states, maybe a few more, represented from all around the country at the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference. We'll be right back.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Did you know that Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, sells CDs and audio downloads of teachings by some of the top Lutheran theologians in the country? Check out Logia's 99-cent download of the month at shop.logia.org. Shop.logia.org. You'll also find books published by Luther Academy and, of course, the quarterly Logia Journal at shop.logia.org. Continuing education for the confessional Lutheran, shop.logia.org. www.logia.org.
This is Pastor Tyler Arnold at Christ Lutheran in Platte Woods, Kansas City, Missouri. We are privileged to serve our Lord in word and sacrament through the historic liturgies of the church. Do join us for divine service at 8 and 10:45 and adult Bible study and Sunday school at 9:30. Each Wednesday evening, we have Vespers at 7 p.m. Our address is 6700 Northwest 72nd Street, or call us at 816-741-0483. You can find us on the web at ChristLC.net. Come and be our guest at and with Christ.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, going through listener email. We haven't got to that yet. We were talking a little, reminiscing a little bit about a week ago of the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference. And Issues Etc. comment line a little bit later. Issues Etc. soundbite of the week.
This comes from David in Texas. He writes, "Today on Issues Etc., heresy is being taught." This has to do with your pastor's roundtable on Wednesday with Pastors Ball and Eskett. He said that heresy is conditional salvation. This is religion of the law. What is the heresy? If you do not forgive someone, you will not be forgiven. This means that there will be no salvation, for nobody who is unforgiven can enter the kingdom of heaven. Stated another way, if you do not forgive, you will not be saved. Please, this is pure heresy and totally at odds with the "for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." Religion of the gospel, this is what God has done for you, for all mankind, for all creation. It is completed. You need to do nothing. Religion of the law, this is what you must do in order to get / keep / maintain your salvation, to be a better person, to be acceptable to God. This area, forgiveness, is one of three common heresies taught, preached, and practiced in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Thanks for the feedback, and thanks for listening in Texas, David.
I would strongly urge you to go back and listen again to the Pastor's Roundtable, because I think you have, with all due respect, misunderstood what the pastors on the roundtable were saying. We were talking about the issue of forgiveness, and we were talking about the kind of passages he had mentioned during the Pastor's Roundtable. But none of the pastors on the roundtable said that our forgiveness or that our salvation is in any way conditional. What did they say? Well, they said exactly what Luther says in the Large Catechism. Luther deals with this when he's talking about the petition, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." Luther, just for a little context here, the Large Catechism is part of the Lutheran Confessions. It's part of what every Lutheran pastor, really every Lutheran period, ought to confess as their confession. And what our pastors were saying there on the Pastor's Roundtable was nothing less than, nothing more than, what Luther says here in the Large Catechism about God's forgiveness and our forgiveness. Now, bear with me, because I'm going to read, because after all, we do have a confession that is written, and you know, we don't base our confession upon what we think Lutherans ought to believe, but on what the confessions actually say. So this is Luther, for those who are following along. It's the Large Catechism. The section is the fifth petition, number 94, if you've got the numbering of the Lutheran confessions there. He says, "Just as we daily sin much against God, and yet he forgives everything through grace, so we too must ever forgive our neighbor who does us injury, violence, and wrong, shows malice toward us, and so on. If therefore," this is, listen carefully, "if therefore you do not forgive, then do not think that God forgives you." That's Luther, Large Catechism, Lutheran Confessions. He goes on, "But if you forgive, you have this comfort and assurance that you are forgiven in heaven. This is not because of your forgiving." And that's exactly what our pastor's roundtable was saying, and I think where our listener misunderstood. While it is true that if you do not forgive, you should not, as in Luther's words, do not think that God forgives you. He says, if you forgive, you have this comfort and assurance that you are forgiven in heaven, not because you have forgiven. Going on, Luther says, "For God forgives freely without condition, out of pure grace, because he has so promised, as the gospel teaches. But God says this in order that he may establish forgiveness as our confirmation and assurance, as a sign alongside the promise, which agrees with this prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. So there was no conditional forgiveness being taught. We were simply saying what the passage says. And I don't think any of the pastors ever said that God forgives us because we forgive. In fact, it's exactly the other way around. So please go back and listen again. I think that's sufficient to straighten it out.
Eric writes, I love your work in proclaiming Christ and confessional / liturgical Lutheranism. My question is the following. I have noticed that you refer to Plan B as, quote, emergency contraception, end quote. Why? Words are important, and we should accurately describe things as well as not abandon the rhetorical high ground to the forces of wickedness. Personally, I think that even using the term pro-choice is a conciliatory euphemism that gives too much credence and a veneer of morality or neutrality to something that is a sin. We should say pro-abortion or pro-murder. However, pro-choice is not technically wrong. It just happens to be a choice between life and murder, so I can at least tolerate pro-choice. However, emergency contraception is just a bold-faced lie of a word, isn't it? My understanding is that contraception means preventing an egg and sperm from uniting to create a new human. Doesn't Plan B act after conception has already occurred, if there was a conception at all? Therefore, why do you refer to Plan B as emergency contraception? Shouldn't we as Christians refer to it by a correct term, such as abortifacient?
Well, I think we do. As often as we have talked about the subject of emergency contraception, we are clear to point out that it is in fact not emergency contraception, but more often used as an abortifacient, the abortion pill. I think we use those terms all the time. We do use the term emergency contraception when we're talking about it because we want the listener to understand what it is we're talking about. They're going to read about it in the news. They're going to, not everybody who listens understands the point that so-called emergency contraception is in fact an abortion pill. They don't understand that. So if I just started talking about the abortion pill, the abortion pill, the abortion pill, they might get the impression, it might be actually rather tragic, they might get the impression that I'm talking about something being marketed as the abortion pill and not realize I'm talking about the thing that's marketed as emergency contraception. So while I agree with you that the term is not accurate, we use the term so that our listeners will understand what you're reading about in the news when they say that the morning after pill or emergency contraception is now being both marketed to and sold to over-the-counter 13-year-old girls. Rather than say the abortion pill is being sold to 13-year-old girls, they go into their local pharmacist and they say, are you selling the abortion pill to 13-year-old girls? And the pharmacist says, well, no, I'm not. And they walk away saying, well, that's good, when he in fact is selling emergency contraception. We want our listeners to understand what we're talking about. And since they're going to read about it, hear about it, watch television news and hear about the emergency contraception, we want them to know what we're talking about. Here's a comment from the Issues Etc. comment line about false doctrine.
Hello, this is John in Michigan. Hey, I just listened to part four of your interview with Reverend Preuss. Boy, it's comforting to hear Reverend Preuss's clarity on what we parishioners and pastors are to do with false teaching. I wish my pastors subscribed to the same idea. They usher in Beth Moore, Rick Warren, the story. Use VBS programs from Reformed organizations. Send youth to non-denominational Christian camps. Use these same non-denominational camps to bring in zip lines, rock walls, and God's Word to the community. When questioned, I'm always told that any false teaching will be clarified and removed. My concern is the unintended and sometimes I think very intended consequential message to the flock that doctrinal differences don't matter. That's why it was reassuring to hear Reverend Preuss say that when pastors and teachers do and say this, it's a misunderstanding of false doctrine and that false doctrine always impacts the gospel. What a great interview. Thank you for that interview and for the great resource that is Issues Etc.
And thank you. He's talking about our interviews with Pastor Clement Preuss. What they need to hear is the book that he's written. It's our Issues Etc. book of the month for June. I would actually go a little bit further. I agree that for pastors to let these things into their congregation is wrong enough. Now, they say, well, we're going to go through and any false doctrine will be removed. I don't believe that's true. I don't. I think a pastor who in good conscience could let a Bethmore Bible study be held at his congregation probably doesn't really care about what Bethmore says. He just cares that the ladies like it and they show up and they fill up the Bible study room. I seriously doubt that if he will let that into his church, she doesn't teach Christianity in any shape, matter, or form. She's a classic legalist. Any pastor that would knowingly let that into his congregation isn't going in and correcting her. You know what he'd have to do with Beth Moore if he was going to go in and actually correct every utterance of false doctrine that she says? He would have to stop the videotape about every minute to correct her. Do you know of any pastors that are doing that? I don't. I know a lot of pastors who are letting Beth Moore teach through her videotapes, through her DVDs, through her books in their congregation. I don't know of any that are going through saying, you'd have to essentially say, don't listen to anything she says. At which point, the ladies in the Bible study would say, well, why are we studying her book then? If we shouldn't listen to anything she says? Why are we playing her DVD if we shouldn't listen to anything he says? I think what's more often happening is they're saying, well, we know, okay, disclaimer at the beginning of the Bethmore Bible study, we don't believe everything she says. Now roll Bethmore. Or we don't believe everything Bethmore says. Some of the things she says aren't really right or biblical. Now let's read the book. That's what they mean. So they're lying. They're simply lying to you if they say they're going through and correcting all the false doctrine. It's not like we'd have to, it's not a needle in a haystack with Bethmore and her ilk. It's a haystack of needles that you would have to get rid of. When you get rid of all the false doctrine, you just have kind of a still picture of a very pretty woman on the screen. You couldn't play the tape. You couldn't play the DVD without having false doctrine introduced there. So I think I go a little farther than you. I agree with you, but I think I go a little farther. It's not just, I think we agree that such pastors really don't think that false doctrine is dangerous. They really don't think that false doctrine kills and damns. They really think that just a little bit of sewage, a little bit of fecal matter in your water isn't going to hurt anybody.
You know, the false doctrine thing doesn't cut both ways. It never cuts both ways. If you say, well, I've got an Issues Etc. podcast with Ellie Carroll, a Lutheran deaconess, debunking Bethmore, how about we play that to the Bible class?
We're not going to have that in our church.
Todd Wilkins written Purpose Driven Forgiveness Given or Purpose Driven?
Yeah.
Why don't we give that to everybody before we study the Purpose Driven?
No, we don't want to add that.
That's what I mean. It doesn't cut both ways. Why don't you balance it just for the sake of being fair and balanced? Bring in something that might actually be Lutheran to combat it. They never allow it.
No. And that's because they really don't believe that false doctrine. Worst case scenario, they do believe the false doctrine. Less than worst case scenario, they don't believe it really hurts anybody, damns anybody, does any harm to anybody. They just don't care. We'll be right back. And make believe it came from you.
Confessional Lutherans, we've got your back. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you struggle to reach out to friends or family members who have questions about Christianity? Well, we have just the resource for you. It's a new book titled What They Need to Hear, Sharing Christ with Family and Friends. It's written by regular guest Pastor Clement Preuss. What They Need to Hear is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. What They Need to Hear, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June.
Facebook, Twitter, Pinterest, email, Google+, simple ways that you can share Issues Etc. programs with your friends, relatives, and fellow parishioners. Just go to Listen on Demand Archives at issuesetc.org and look for the share feature images posted beneath each audio segment. You're only one click away from telling someone about Issues Etc. The Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org and look for Share This. Yeah, call me baby.
Hey, baby. Call me the hour. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line here in the second hour of the program. rolling it over from the first hour on this Friday afternoon, June the 21st, a little bit later, about a half hour from now. We're going to play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. So the four soundbites are ready to go. You can find them at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc, and you can vote in advance there as well. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, and our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org.
Here's a question from Mike. He says, I've listened to your February 2011 archive episode regarding predestination. Romans chapter 9 was not mentioned. As a Reformed person sincerely interested in Lutheranism, how does Romans chapter 9 factor into the topic of predestination from the Lutheran perspective? Thanks for listening and thanks for the email, Mike.
The short answer, then the long answer. Romans chapter 9 teaches that God predestines for salvation. That's how Lutherans handle it. Okay? That's not how the Reformed handle it. They read Romans chapter 9 and they say that God predestines for some for salvation and others for damnation. They read a double predestination in there. So, look where it comes in the book. It doesn't come where it would if Paul were a Calvinist. If Paul were a Calvinist, he'd start with Romans chapter 9. He'd start with predestination and talk about how God has elected some to heaven and some to hell. And then he'd go on to talk about salvation, right? No. Predestination comes, it always is taught, in every case that it is always taught after the preaching of salvation by grace through faith for Christ's sake alone. Always. It comes as a teaching intended only for Christians, and a teaching that is intended only to comfort. So that's how Lutherans treat predestination in general. Now, you come to Romans chapter 9, and what he's talking about are Israel and not Israel. And he begins by saying, not everyone who is Israel is Israel. Not everyone who's descendant from Israel belongs to Israel, he says there in verse 6. Not all the children of Abraham, because they are his offspring, are his children. But he's talking about children of Abraham who are children of the promise. So already he's not saying Israel was chosen and the Gentiles weren't. So he's not talking about double predestination. He's talking about the contrast between Israel and not Israel. The dividing line between the two, faith in the promises for everybody, Jew and Gentile. But the fact of the matter is the chapter is not about double predestination. It's about God having mercy on those who were not initially his chosen people. He's not talking about God's eternal foreknowledge. He's talking about those who are not originally God's chosen people get to be God's chosen people by faith in Jesus Christ. And strong, ringing emphasis in Romans chapter 9 over and over again is on God choosing. When he says God's purpose in election, he's not talking about eternal election. He can talk about eternal election. He talks about eternal election in Ephesians and Colossians. And he teaches nothing whatsoever about those who are elect to damnation. He's talking here about God electing Israel, his Old Testament people, not because of their works. He says even before they did anything good, God chose them. He chose them in Abraham before any of the other Israelites existed. They were all in Abraham. He chose them solely by grace, solely by the promise. And it's in that context you have to read Romans chapter 9. It is not about God's eternal foreknowledge and before the foundation of the world election over all mankind. It is about the contrast between Israel and not Israel, and about God choosing Israel in the Old Testament to be his chosen people. And he says, look what he did. He chose Israel and not the Gentiles, but now the Gentiles get to be in on the promise through faith in Jesus Christ. I think that's how we read Romans chapter 9. If you start saying it's got to say something about God's eternal foreknowledge, it's got to say something about election, double predestination, you will misread this chapter. But if you read the chapter for what it is, take double predestination out of your mind, if you can. Take God's eternal foreknowledge and election, which Scripture does teach, but take that out of your mind for a moment and simply read what Paul is saying. He's talking about Israel and not Israel. He's talking about God choosing in time, not from before the foundation of the world, but in time, a people for himself in order that all people might have access to the promise, even those who were not chosen, even those who were, as he calls them, what does he say here? Prepared beforehand for destruction, guess what? They get to escape the destruction. I'm a Gentile. Did you know that? I'm a Gentile. My blood ancestors were not chosen in the Old Testament. We were chosen beforehand for destruction, but I'm a Christian. Why? Because I get to be in on the promise. I get to be part of Israel through faith in Jesus Christ.
Hi, guys. This is Pete from Cary. I just have a question. I'm wondering, I sometimes am dealing with some of my evangelical brothers and sisters, and they believe in the once saved, always saved. And I've read portions of Scripture that talk about warnings on losing your salvation, and I try and counter their argument in a loving, friendly way. And I'm just wondering if you guys would maybe talk about this when you review the comments on what are some of the scriptural teachings that talk about rejecting salvation once you receive it, and why the once saved, always saved doctrine is not what Scripture teaches. Thanks again for all you guys do. Really appreciate it. Bye-bye.
First of all, let me point you to an article online that appears in some ancient Issues, Etc. archive someplace. It's still on the internet. All you got to do is Google Falling Away from Faith, George Wollenberg, Wollenburg, one of the best things written on this question, and it's online. It'll be in some dusty Issues, Etc. archive someplace from the previous iteration of Issues, Etc. You ask the question, what are the chief passages here? First of all, the possibility of falling away, that is, that there is no once saved, always saved in Scripture. The possibility of falling away is explicitly taught in Scripture. Where? Hebrews chapter 6. I'm just giving you the references so that you can look them up. Hebrews chapter 6, Matthew 24:10, Jesus even says, at that time, many will fall away. Luke chapter 8, he's there in the middle of the parable of the sower, and he says that they believe for a while, and then in time of temptation, fall away. See how Scripture explicitly teaches that one can believe and then fall away. 1 Timothy 4, the Spirit explicitly says in the latter days, some will fall away from the faith. Now, I don't know what you do if you teach once saved, always saved with those verses. You got to say they will seem to fall away, or they will fall away from what they thought was faith. I don't know, but that's not what the text says. So the possibility of falling away from the faith is explicitly taught in those passages and others. The possibility of falling away is implicitly taught. In Hebrews chapter 4, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the example of disobedience. 1 Timothy 1, 18 and following. It is also implicitly taught that someone can fall away. So we have it both explicitly and implicitly taught in Scripture that falling away from the faith is a real possibility. You might have some questions like, if Lutherans reject once saved, always saved, does that therefore mean that somehow a man keeps himself in the faith? And the answer to that is no. We reject once saved, always saved, but we take no credit whatsoever for maintaining our faith or keeping ourselves Christians. It simply does not. God alone creates and sustains faith. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. God who began the good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. God gets all the credit for keeping a man in the faith. If a man does not fall away, God gets all the credit. If a man does fall away, which can happen, that man gets all the blame. You see, there isn't just one cause for staying in the faith or falling away. No, there isn't. The cause for staying in the faith, God, his mercy, his perseverance. the cause for falling away from the faith, man. He says, that sounds, and this is why Calvinists teach one's faith, once saved, always saved, because they say, well, that sounds like God, the sovereign, almighty God, can be resisted. Sure he can. Where would you read in the Bible that he can't? You might say, if Lutherans reject once saved, always saved, does that mean that they teach once lost, always lost? No, 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 no. We say, a person can fall away and then through repentance be brought back. It happens all the time. So I think that's a place to begin. Again, that article, I would strongly recommend you read it. It's a great resource, Falling Away from the Faith by George Wohlenberg. Google that title and that name, and you'll find the article. Take it. It's free. It's all for you.
We got a minute to break here. I'll give you a question. You can think about it and maybe come up with an answer during the two-minute break.
All right, let's hear it.
Jeff writes, I've recently run across arguments for open theism, the belief that God doesn't have complete control over the future. I looked around the normal confessional Lutheran sources for a response to this, but really couldn't find any. Open theists argue from the Bible that since God appeared to change his mind at certain times, there must have been a possibility that he wouldn't have. I was wondering what the Lutheran response to such arguments would be.
All right, when we come back, I'll answer that question. Part of the reason you can't find a Lutheran response is because it hasn't really been a problem among Lutherans. It is a problem among Presbyterians and Calvinists. I'll explain that after this. Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
Mount Zion Lutheran Church in Greenfield, Wisconsin, is a congregation of those gathered by the Spirit of the Lord around His saving Word and sacraments. At the center of our life together is the divine service of the risen Jesus, the Lamb of God who was slain, who takes away the sin of the world. If you are in the Milwaukee area, we invite you to share with us in our Lord's gifts of forgiveness and new life. Services are on Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9 a.m. For more information, visit our website at MountZionGreenfield.org.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start. The foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes. Dedicated customer service and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House. Listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Have you wondered what classical Lutheran education is all about? Are you a Lutheran homeschooler? Would you like to learn more about teaching students the essentials of biblical interpretation, law and gospel, or worldviews from a Lutheran perspective? Come join the Consortium for Classical and Lutheran Education July 16th through the 18th at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. For more information, visit ccle.org. That's ccle.org.
They are saying that there's no abortion, and we make it a federal law that there be no abortion in our country. As a practicing and respectful Catholic, this is sacred ground to me.
If I were making up a story, all the good people in the story would be nice plastic saints. They would be role models for us to follow. That's the way we all want them to be. That's the way Sunday school material tries to make them out to be. But it's not the way they were.
Anybody that was an outside observer would say, well, Todd's not praising Maria. He's saying what he wants to do, and he's saying what he's planning to do, but he never gets around to doing it.
The entire liturgy, you've got something that is absolute gold for us people that are just worn out. And what do with it? You hide it.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Just a taste of what's coming up here in about 20 minutes when we play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. We had a question before the break about open theism, was it, Jeff? Someone asking about, he was looking around, hearing about open theism, and and couldn't find any Lutheran resources on it. Now, the reason for that is that open theism is largely a problem within Calvinism, not within Lutheranism. And it's because Calvinism is driven, I don't want to be uncharitable here, but Calvinism is driven as much by philosophy as it is by theology, as much by outside philosophical considerations as it is by the text of Holy Scripture. And for that reason, it paints itself into a number of corners, and one of them is, because it's driven by philosophy, some conundra, is that a word? Yeah. A conundrum, several conundrums that are that make possible errors like open theism. What is open theism? The kindergarten version of it is that God is experiencing the world along with us, and that he is kind of growing. He's God. He's powerful. He is our creator. He is all those things. But he's not what we've said he is. He's not what, in particular, Calvinists have said he is. He's not unchanging. He's not all-knowing. He's not all-powerful. Sometimes open theism is the product of witnessing suffering in the world, and people say, if God were all-powerful, why does he permit this? And the open theist says, well, the answer is simple. He isn't all-powerful. He's pretty powerful. He isn't all-powerful. And the reason open theism, and so God doesn't really know everything. He kind of is learning along with us. He can't do everything. He's still kind of progressing that way. And I mean, honestly, the only place I've seen open theism ever seriously considered is at these egghead conferences like the Society of Biblical Literature and its theological counterpart, where people get up and blather on about what God is and what God isn't. Very seldom quoting a Bible passage, but lots of philosophy. When you do your theology by philosophy, you end up with stuff like open theism. So it's a reaction to Calvinism that says God is impassible. That means he does not suffer. He is immutable. He does not change. They look at passages in the Bible. Looks like God changes his mind. The Lutheran looks at those passages and says, it looks like God changed his mind. God changed his mind. The Calvinist looks at those passages and says, it looks like God changed his mind, but God can't change, so God didn't change his mind. Go figure. And then the open theist says, well, that's preposterous. God must have changed his mind. Now, the difference between the open theist and the Lutheran is, the Lutheran says God can change his mind. Being unchangeable does not, God is not ruled by theological categories. His attributes do not determine who he is. He determines what his attributes are. If you want to know what kind of God you have, you don't construct a picture of God, philosophical or otherwise, and then force the God of Scripture to fit that category. You say, in what sense is God all-powerful? In the way that Scripture teaches, he is all-powerful. And if it looks like God doesn't do something, then you say, God doesn't do that. If Scripture says God changes his mind, he changes his mind. If Scripture says, in some other sense, God cannot change, you say, well, in some other sense, he can't change, but he can obviously change his mind. Because Calvinism, driven by theology, is so deterministic when it comes to who God must be according to those philosophical categories, it opens itself to foolish notions, like God is less than he really is, that we've overestimated him, that he's learning as he goes along, that he's kind of figuring out this thing all along with us. Both are wrong. Both this rigid Calvinism that forces God to fit into philosophical categories and open theism are wrong. How do you know who God is? What he does, what he can do, what he cannot do? Let the Bible tell you. And you don't say, that doesn't sound like the God I've always been taught about. Who is the God in Scripture? It's that simple.
Grace, mercy, and peace, God, Jeff, and Craig. I'm an on-demand listener from Menominee Falls, Wisconsin, and just got done listening to the segment with Dr. Lessing on Elisha, in which you discussed briefly the military situation in between Israel and Syria at the time, and in which Elisha allowed the young man to see the chariots and the forces of the Lord around protecting Elisha. My question is this. Could this passage be used, rightly or wrongly, I'm not sure, of evidence that God places angels and works constantly in not only his prophets, but in the life of the laity protecting them? This is Patrick in Menominee Falls, Wisconsin. Thank you. God bless.
So the question is, given this passage, this story that we have of Elijah allowing the young man to see the unseen forces of God's army that were with Elisha, I believe, can we say that those unseen forces of God's protection, his angelic forces, whatever they may be, attend not only his prophets of the Old Testament, but all believers? Well, that's a very good question. The answer to that is yes. We have not only that passage, but many others to assure us that God is constantly protecting us via his ministers, his messengers, his angels. We don't know the details. We don't know how they are ranked and filed. We don't know what they do to protect us, but we do know that they do. It seems kind of romantic, but you know that picture? We have this hanging in our hallway, a picture, an old picture of the, and I've mentioned it before, the two little kids that are on the bridge over the rushing stream, and the little boy is leaning out over the bridge's edge to pick a flower for the little girl, and there's an angel. They obviously don't see him standing there watching over the whole scene, making sure the little boy is safe. That's a very good picture of what God does. What are the angels for? They are to serve God. What is God doing? He is protecting us. He is watching over us. He is providing for us. He is keeping us out of danger. I like Luther's way of looking at this. He says, if God were to withdraw the protection of his angels, which is nothing other than his divine protection from us for a single second, we would not keep house, peace. He says, even a piece of straw in the barn, none of it would be kept. It is, I think the way to think about it is this. The only reason we are protected daily from all the dangers seen and unseen is because God is protecting us. If he were to withdraw his protection from us, then the devil and all of his forces would undo us immediately. We wouldn't survive a second. And that's a good thing to know. Why does he protect us? Not just because he's God. He protects us because he loves us in Jesus Christ. That's why we can be assured of that protection, that the angels aren't sleeping on the job, that they are ever vigilant in watching over us.
I don't know what to do with this next email. It's Jim in Montana. I'm looking for a copy of Luther's Rose so I can tattoo the side of it on my calf on my prosthetic.
Well, that's an interesting... Does he want us to send him a graphic of Luther's Rose?
I believe so. Is there copyright on that? I mean, is there... I don't know.
No, I don't think there is. I mean, there may be on some. You could find it any place. Tattoo it onto a prosthetic leg?
Yes.
And it would That's the first time portion. I've ever heard of that.
Apparently, it's from the knee down, the prosthetic.
Okay.
Prosthetic.
Well,
people come to us with this stuff.
I've seen
like we own Luther's Rose. We get that thing copyrighted.
You can get it any place on Google. Far better than anything we could send to you. But when you do, and when you get it, I don't know if they're going to tattoo it onto his prosthetic leg or whether it will just be drawn on there. When they do, please, oh, please send us a picture. Send us a picture of this when it's finally done. I'm very interested to see.
Paint a picture for our listeners who aren't familiar with Luther's Rose. What are we talking about?
Luther's Rose is a circle of gold, and inside the circle of gold is a field of blue, and inside the field of blue is a white rose, and inside the white rose is a red heart, and inside the red heart is a black cross. It's Luther's family seal. He drew it himself, and he has meaning for all of the colors and all of the symbols in there that he explains. If you Google it, you'll find out. It's kind of the traditional even though it was Luther's family seal, it was not intended to be a symbol of Lutheranism. It has come to be a symbol of Lutheranism. But like all symbols, it needs to be explained. It needs to be explained well. I've got one hanging on my wall right now that a listener sent to me. That's why I could describe it in such vivid detail. When we come back, a little bit more of the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382, and your email, and then we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week.
Operator, what could you help me?
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Can God save people any way he wants? Is Jesus the only way we know of? I've written an article for the latest Issues Etc. journal titled, What God Cannot Do. You can read it by subscribing to the Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor John Fraser details his journey from the subjective introspection of decision theology to the objective saving work of Jesus. The online Issues Etc. journal.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Coming soon to a drugstore near you, over-the-counter abortions.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
The Food and Drug Administration recently announced the Plan B morning after pill can be made available without a prescription, and girls as young as 15 will be allowed to buy the pill. This is outrageous. There are serious safety concerns for young girls who take the pill. Another problem with the Plan B pill is that it can terminate pregnancies. It's touted as pregnancy prevention, but it is often taken after conception has occurred, and at that point functions as an abortifacient.
Are you pro-life? Then visit our website at sba-list.org and discover how you can make a difference. I'm Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. Thanks for taking a stand.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's Friday afternoon, June the 21st. We're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. Just a few more minutes. We're going to play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. Your opportunity to win the LPR bundle package by voting for Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. The package goes to the best vote.
David writes, my wife and I are vacationing in beautiful Lebanon, Connecticut. In the absence of Wi-Fi and other amenities, we have been in withdrawal pains, but today in a neighboring town, we caught a bit of your Q&A and were immediately drawn into a thoughtful discussion, wonderful and helpful as ever. Thank you, writes David, and this comes from Jeff in Michigan. He said, I want to thank you, Todd, Issues Etc. is truly an oasis in the desert of American evangelicalism. It's one of our new liners.
Oh, good. Yeah.
My work requires extensive travel, and my rental cars often have satellite radio. I had grown tired of the evangelical channel family life, since about 80% of it is dross and had gravitated to the Roman Catholic channel, the Catholic Channel. Although there are many things doctrinally that I don't agree with the Roman Catholic Church, their channel has significantly more scriptural substance than Family Life.
I would probably agree with that, yes.
But then I discovered Issues, etc. Now, while traveling, I either replay old broadcasts or listen to Issues, etc. through my iPhone. Through your outreach, I have discovered my inner Lutheran. Thanks, Issues, etc., and may God continue to bless you. That comes from Jeff in Michigan.
Jeff, thank you very much. Thanks to our other emailer there for their kind words. You know, when you're out there, especially if you're listening on one of your devices, you can listen 24/7. Because we have Issues, etc., 24/7, the best of Issues, etc. And every week we add more Issues, etc. to what's in the rotation there. Issuesetc.org. Whenever we're not on live, 3 to 5 Central, you can still go to issuesetc.org, hit the player, that's right there on the front page, and you can hear the best of Issues, etc. 24/7. Why? Because our listeners want to listen that way. You can always listen on demand as well. We have our demand on demand archive. We're getting close to 6,000, I think, 6,000 individual segments over the last 5 years. That's a lot of radio, and many people are playing catch up. That's why we so often say we love our on demand listeners, because the vast majority of our listeners are on demand listeners. They listen when they want, they listen to what they want. And because there's now Issues, etc., 24, if you got your device out there, you're traveling like the emailer was, and you're flipping around, you say, there's nothing worth listening to. There's something worth listening to at issuesetc.org 24/7.